It's now my great privilege to invite Dominic up onto stage. Let's give him a big welcome. It's a great privilege to have him.
Hello there, Greg. It's lovely to be on your show.
It is. It's great.
Thanks very much for having me.
By the way, I didn't say my name. I'm Greg, but I'm nobody. Now, this is someone exciting because we invited someone who's very good at speaking and opening God's Word.
I've always been a fan of yours.
I've been a fan of yours too. I heard you had great neighbours at college, but we won't
Greg
go
and I,
there.
Greg and I used to live next door to each other at Moore Theological College. He lived at number 5 King Street and I lived at number 7 King Street. But perhaps more significantly, we sat next to each other in Greek, New Test, Greek 1, and he used to say, "What was that?" And I said, "I don't know."
But when he said that, he was typing every word. And when the lecture would stop, he'd stop and say, "Why don't you say, would you send me that? Thanks, buddy. That's good." And that's how I got through college. I didn't have to use the More College cheat notes. I just used Dominic's. That was fine. It was excellent. Now, tell us just a little bit about yourself, your family.
One wife. Her name is Catherine. And we have 3 children. We have a 22-year-old, 20-year-old, and an 18-year-old. I was telling a uni student this and they said, "Oh, was it an accident that all your children have even ages?" And I said, no, next year they'll all have odd ages. But he was studying arts.
If you had watched sport all day, the whole day, what sport would you watch?
Do you know, I think minute for minute, the favourite fortnight of my life was when TUE paid for me to go to the Seoul Olympics and I had a Access All Areas Media Pass, and I got to see all Australia's gold medals live. And actually, Debbie Flintoff King was competing for, she was one of the blue ribbon moments of the Olympic Games, women's 400 metre hurdles, and she was running against this Russian girl for the, and I was down in the photographer's pit taking a photo with the 2UE camera. That was a joke, it's a radio station.
Remember, you've got to listen. You're supposed to get
ready. And so she lunged across the finish line, and I walked out of the photographer's pit and walked over to the finish line, and there was this Debbie, and there was somebody from Channel 10 because they had the rights, and there was somebody from ABC Radio because they didn't have the rights. They had the rights, and there was me, and we didn't have the rights. And I just had this microphone, and I thought, that camera is going live round the world. And I thought, you don't get this opportunity very often. So I got the 2UE microphone and stuck it right up in front of her mouth. Back at the radio station, the whole station staff had gathered in the newsroom to watch this blue ribbon event of the game. And so they just applauded when she won. But that was nothing like the applause when the 2UE microphone came into view. So I tell you that, Greg, because I've only...
You're already talking, buddy. That's really, it's excellent.
I've only had one phone call from the general manager to tell me well done
and that was
in radio, and it was for sticking the microphone, up there.
So I'm guessing that you would watch the Olympics all day.
Yeah, absolutely.
That one, just retake over and over
again. That one moment of me sticking the microphone up. Actually, there's another moment. The 89 Canberra Balmain Rugby League Grand Final went into extra time. And I was helping cover it. And I had to go down to the halfway mark to run out onto the field to interview people. And so I went down and was just, you had to crouch. I got there and then it went into extra time. And you had to kind of crouch down really uncomfortably because people had paid for tickets immediately behind you. So I'm crouching down like this. And if you go and find the old tapes of the 89 Canberra Rugby League Grand Final, there's Rex Mossop says, "And this is what they're playing for." And a shot of the Winfield Cup comes up with me crouched awkwardly behind it.
Okay, so Dominic watches reruns of himself in sporting moments. That will be excellent. On that note, we'll keep listening to you.
Well,
and so
you
over
well
to
watch.
Dominic. Give him a welcome again.
Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we pray that we might hear your voice this morning, that you might speak to us in each of our different situations. We pray you'd help us to walk the steps that you would have us walk, to trust you, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of months ago, the Gillette people put out an ad, which on the, here it is, in the wake of the Me Too controversy, it attacked toxic masculinity. And it called on men to be the best that they could be. And there's all sorts of reactions around the place. One of them was from the Fire Brigade in Newtown, just down the road from me. And they said, we should have a photo of that. It comes up, house fires are toxic, but our masculinity isn't. And then people in Newtown got really upset with that. And a day or so later, they had to pull the sign down and apologise. And the thing was, people didn't want anybody to be saying what actually a man should be. And that's the thing. I think there is massive confusion about what kind of man should I aim to be. There's lots and lots of stuff written about what a woman should aim to be, what a woman should aim to achieve. But there's just, as soon as you say men should, you get in trouble. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but I think actually deep down most men have a plan, some sort of idea of where I want to go or what I want to be or where I see myself in the future. Now, I think it's good to have a life plan, to have a life goal, to have a life focus. But I actually wanted to suggest today from the scriptures that today is a day to reconsider that plan, to reevaluate that plan, to make some decisions, some strategy decisions, some priority decisions to help you get there, to be what kind of man. Our main studies today are from the Apostle Paul and Philippians, and it's Paul under pressure. On page 5, there's an outline of what I'm going to be saying, except I've changed it. And so there's a revised outline going to come up on the screen behind me of what I'm going to be saying. And it's Paul under pressure. We see the kind of man that he was under pressure. And it's going to be good for us because we're under pressure. We are Christian men under pressure today. Maybe it's an exam. Maybe it's a business. Maybe it's struggles in the marriage. I've got a friend. We've been mates for 20 years and his business is in real trouble. It's one of those places where kids go jumping on trampolines and the people who own a chain of these trampoline jumping places have opened up like 200 metres from his place. And, or another mate who's just lost his job and the critical ladder from management comes and the contract's been prematurely terminated and the sword is long and deep. Or your child's being bullied at preschool, or your child's bullying someone. Well, your wife is cold towards you. She's emotionally and sexually closed. And you think, we started off so good and how did we end up here? And you think, we were so hot sexually when we got married and now it just feels like Siberia. And you come home and it feels like you've got to throw a canary into the house to check whether it's safe or it's all going to blow up when you walk in the door. And you end up begging for sex and that's so humiliating. Or maybe you're thinking the relationship's not that good, but it was never good. I never feel like I got a chance and I'm trapped in a spiral into pornography. And one friend, he told me he put in a CV for a job and about several prospective employers who their chief fear was that he would proselytize if he got the job. And he missed out because of his Christian commitment. Or I was talking to a friend the other day and his company, they've just gone into the wear it purple and where everyone in the company puts on purple to show their support for the LGBTI agenda and everyone in the company's gone pro-rainbow and they're looking at him to see which way he's going to go. And we're in Philippians chapter 1, the back half of Philippians 1, the front half of Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and we're just going to start with verse 27 and I think verse 27 is the main verse, the key verse, the subject verse of the whole letter to the Philippians. And in that Paul's been doing introductory remarks and talking about his own journey and then he raises the topic that dominates the next chapter or so. And he just does it. First word of verse 27 is the Greek word mono. Only, always, essential. Here's the thing. Just one thing. This is the important thing, the always thing, the main thing. This is the thing you've got to take on board. This is the big take home from this talk, but it's the big take home from today. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. As citizens of heaven, I mean, Paul was writing to the men of Philippi. Philippi, colony of Rome, in Macedonia, the readers of his letter would be very clear about the privileges, the rights, the responsibilities of being a Roman citizen. But he's talking about something, well, much more basic, being a citizen of heaven. If you are a Christian man, first thing about you is your citizenship is in heaven. Over against the other people in the office, over against the other people around us, my identity, first and foremost, is heaven. Don't see yourself first and foremost as Australian. Don't see yourself as a musician or a professional or a tradesman or don't see yourself as a Sydney person. See yourself as a citizen of heaven. That's the privilege that you have. That's the identity that you... If you have to hang on to one thing, I became a Christian in 1986, and there's just a few times, a few seasons, when it's just felt like it's just so stormy, and I'm so up and down, and it's swirling around me, and I'm completely at sea, and my whole moorings are feeling knocked around, and night after night of stress and anxiety, and I can't sleep, and I'm thinking at times my wife was in serious difficulties in hospital, and my work was in a mess, and I actually had to go to the Supreme Court for 5 weeks, and I couldn't cope. And here's the thing I've got to remember: when all my moorings are adrift, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. I mean, it feels at the moment, notwithstanding that Prime Minister Morrison identifies as Christian, it feels like the tide is turning so sharply against Christianity in Australia at the moment. And this little one from the Weekend Australian, Christian Community Care Organisation, facing Queensland Industrial Relations Action because its chief executive advocated against gay marriage. So this Baptist organisation, they were called before the Queensland Industrial Relations, because the boss guy expressed a view in the plebiscite. They put an argument for a biblical principle and they get taken to the Industrial Relations Committee. So just one thing. As a citizen of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not just, though, when it comes to an issue like that. I had a crisis the other day. I was late. I was running late. I needed my keys to get to something. I couldn't find them. Under pressure, I snap at Kathy. And Paul says, hang on. Just one thing, Dominic. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Even if the keys and you can't find them and you're running late, you still got to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's no let-out clause. When you can't find your keys, it's okay to snap and have a temper tantrum. But my cousin died. Your dairy farm goes into receivership. Or you get taken to the industrial relation. Well, you keep just one thing. But actually, I think here, when Paul writes this, verse 27, when he says just one thing, he's thinking primarily when there is explicit opposition to your gospel, to his gospel. Just one thing: as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come and see you or I'm absent, I'll hear about you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. This is his call for unity, that we're to contend together. Paul wants to hear that the Christians in Philippi, the Christians in Sydney, are contending as one man for the faith of the fighting alongside each other, working together with, cooperating vigorously, making every effort in the cause of. It's united fighting. Live worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Contend. Now, here's the question, gentlemen. Are you a passenger or are you a fighter? Churches can carry wounded, but passengers? Paul says, I want to hear that you are standing together, fighting, united, cooperating, contending vigorously. 28, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. This is from God. Having people oppose you is not a sign that everything's gone wrong. It's when people oppose you and you stand up to them and you preach the gospel and you are not fazed by it, that's actually a sign that they will be destroyed on the last day and you will be saved. See that, 29? It's been granted to you on Christ's behalf. You've got to follow it here. Look at verse 29. It's been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now here I have. Christian friend, you've been given suffering. It's been granted to you. What a privilege. Suffering is a sign that God has favoured you. The Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Glenn Davies, foreshadowed this actually in a he was on Q&A in the run up to the plebiscite. And he said he might suffer by going to jail for saying what Jesus said. We're just going to watch 30 seconds of that clip.
I won't stop saying what Jesus defines marriage to be and how God has designed marriage. I'd be prepared to go to jail necessarily in order.
I'm not 100% sure whether people are applauding just because you might.
They may be applauding. Well, go. Go to jail quickly. Yes, I understand.
I doubt it. Go ahead.
So that I have an opportunity and a right as a citizen in this country which loves free speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of belief, so that I can actually say what I believe, even though the law might be different, whether it be abortion or whether it be same-sex marriage or euthanasia. If Victoria was to go down that, in my view, foolish track, then we would be in that situation.
It's Glenn Davies. I would be prepared to go to jail. Now, you expect that from a big guy like the Archbishop. But this week on Wednesday night on SBS, two friends of mine, Assumpta from my church, Steve from Ray Gallier's church, they're going to be in the Christians Like Us program. And this TV program has put 10 people who identify as Christian in some way or another in a house together and watch the sparks fly. And they're going to get attacked and criticised for being the Bible guys. And it's hard. Every difficult topic that there is gets thrown at them, and they have to defend on abortion and have to defend on same-sex stuff and women's priests and all those things. And these two on this show, it feels like they're juggling chainsaws over open wounds. But the topics they've been put on the hot seat on in TV this week are just the same topics that you and I get put in the hot seat on in work every day. Verse 29, it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. We should not think that the Christian walk is an easy walk in the park. You first come to church, the message is come and see. But then fairly quickly it becomes come and die. It's been granted on you on Christ's behalf to believe and to suffer. How does it play out? Now, you get to the start of chapter 2 and there's these four big ifs. If to one there is any encouragement in Christ. You've got the experience of being in Christ. You're part of Jesus, part of his people. If there is any consolation of love. Paul, I think, is talking here of the Father's love for Christian people. If the comfort of the love of God means anything for you, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, have you got the Spirit of God? Have you got a sense of the fellowship with the Spirit of God? If there is any affection or mercy, and he's talking about how he feels for them and how they feel for you. If you've got this, are you encouraged by Christ? Do you have a sense of the Father's love? Do you have a sense of the work of the Spirit in your life? If you have this, then Paul says, fill me up. Have me delighting. Have me ecstatic. Have me doing handstands. Make my joy complete. Verse 2. This is a strong personal appeal. mate, I'm self-serving and I want to be happy. His life, his apostleship, they are deeply bound with caring for the people. If you've got Christ, if you've got the Father, if you've got the Spirit, if you've got any sense of emotion, then do this. Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united in spirit, intent on the one. He's talking about being united. Unity. I'm going to be over the top joyful. If this is you. Now, in the first place, I think Paul is talking about how it plays out in the Christian church, being a united church. But before we get to that, I just want to talk to about marriage. Kath and I, we got married in 1993. We were both on a journey towards Christian ministry. We were both helping out creche. We met each other in creche. There's all these little kids under one, and there was her and me. She was the only other person in the room who could talk. And can I just say, single guys, if you're looking for a wife, don't go on Tinder, go to creche. Because the other people on the, I'm not talking about the kids, I'm talking about the other creche leaders, they are awesome. We were on a journey to Christian ministry, we got married the next year, and I just got on with it, serving Jesus. Stretching, serving Jesus, serving, doing stuff, and I was faithful to Kathy. And if you'd asked me, I think I would have said, absolutely key in marriage is faithfulness. And I think that was how I thought for the first 10 years of our marriage. But I've now come to see that that is a low goal for marriage. Faithfulness is the bare minimum. You look at this. Whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live worthy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united in spirit, being intent. His goal is unity, oneness. I mean, you get it in Genesis 2:24 that the two become one, but you get it here that you have. And if you're looking at me, I would have said, I took her for granted. I was focused on building the career or the ministry or whatever, and I was focused on saving the world. And I had this revolution about 10 years into marriage that I need to intentionally work at being united, being one with her, at thinking the same way, at having the same love, being united in spirit, being intent. She's a doctor. She's a general practitioner, so she works 2.5 days a week, and she had this patient. She doesn't normally tell me about her patients, but it was an elderly couple. And this guy was in her surgery and was telling, he was in her surgery with his wife. And it was the first appointment with this guy, and he's going through his medical history. He's gone through his history and he said, oh, and then I had my appendix out. And his wife looked over him, leaned over and gently and so nicely said, I think that was me, dear. And I thought, that's who I want to be when I get old. I want to be so old and dottery and so committed to her and so in love with her and so one with her that I can't remember whether it was her or me who had the appendix out. That's my ambition. That's my goal. I want to think the same way. I want to have the same love. I want to be united in spirit. I want to be intent on one purpose. And I want to be the old, little old guy who goes walking down by the river with my little old wife and our little cute dog, and I want to be one. It's, you know, same actually at church. If you broaden it out at church, I used to work at WSFM, and when I worked at the radio station, and you'd meet somebody at a party or something, and they'd find out that you worked at the radio station, and every single person I met would have a criticism somehow about the music we played. And I worked out every single person in the world is a program director at heart. And every listener is born with a little baton in their knapsack of how to direct the station. And they have this inner program director. And actually, When I became minister of the church, I discovered that every member of our church is a program director at heart. That all of them have different ideas about how we should do church. I don't know if this is just my church or if it's your church as well, but I think if you look at our church, if you talk to the guys at our church, quite a lot of them would think, well, Dominic works too hard, but I don't think he gives enough time to X. But for every single person, it's a different X. And there's disagreement in our church about priorities and direction, and we don't have consistently the same mind, the same... But actually, although that's an issue, I don't think that's in the first place what Paul's getting at here. I think the primary thing he wants us to be united about, in agreement about, one about, is Jesus. To have the same mindset as Jesus. To think the same way as Jesus. To be united in spirit about what the Spirit is teaching us about Jesus. And if you do that, then three, you'll do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves, and that everyone will be looking out for their own interests, not for their own interests, but for the interests of others. If selfish ambition and vainglory are sure bets to erode relationships in the church, then the surest safeguard for a healthy church is that you consider other people better than yourself. And here we are at the crux of it, humility. I've been reading some books on humility in preparation for today. And one of them said the concept was basically unknown in the ancient world. That up until this point, the whole way of functioning in the Greco-Roman world was about how to bring honour to me. And in fact, the word that is translated as humility was not well known outside the New Testament because the word, the idea, was so radical, so new. And for one of the authors, it's an argument for Christianity that in Western culture we might not be humble, but we hold up humble as a good. That's not the way the Greco-Roman world thought. Where did the idea come from of humility that's ended up permeating into it? The author says it comes from Jesus, from this spectacular demonstration of humility that we're about to read about. And so he holds up this example of humility to the guys in the Philippian church and to us today. And just to clear some ground though, it's not false modesty. It's not civility. It's not being a doormat. It's not hiding your strengths or even your ambition. It's not acting obsequiously. It's not grovelling toadiness. It's to think like Jesus. It's to have the same attitude as Jesus. To verse 5, to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, really God, who existing 6 in the form of God. You've got to get the import of this. This is statement of the deity of Christ. It's not that Jesus wanted to be God, but wasn't. He is God. God was precisely who Jesus has always been. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be exploited. Godliness is not grasping, seizing. Godliness is, godlikeness is emptying. Instead, 7, he emptied himself. He poured himself out. He became insignificant. He became powerless. How did he do it? He assumed the form of a servant, took on the role, the essence of a slave, taken on the likeness of humanity. When he'd come in a man, as a man, becomes fully human, shows his true nature, pours himself out for the sake of others. We're at the very heart of Paul's thinking, the very heart of his understanding of God. He humbled, 8, himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God expresses weakness. He allows himself to be murdered by his creatures. Now, no one in Philippi at the time of writing this used the cross as a symbol of their faith. There's no crosses embossed on Bibles There's no crosses worn as pendants. The cross was God's scandal, and thus their scandal. And here it is, the one that they worshipped as Lord of all has been crucified by one of Caesar's proconsuls. For this reason, 9, I don't think reason here is reward, I think it's vindication, God exalted him, highly exalted him, God magnified him. To magnify, to highly exalt, is what the Father does to Jesus. He magnifies him and gives him the name that is above every name. Jesus, Lord. At Acts 2, in the resurrection speech, the Apostle Peter says to the crowd, God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. At the name of Jesus, 10, every knee will bow. I'm really sad about what's happened to Christchurch the last 10 days. And I want to reach out and support and love the New Zealand community and reach out and support and love the Muslim community. And it's horrific what's happened there. But yesterday there was this day of national prayer led by the Muslim imams of New Zealand. And a number of New Zealand Christian leaders said they couldn't support it. They could support a minute's silence. But they couldn't support the fact that there's a line in the scheduled Islamic prayer time where everyone comes together and says, there's no God but Allah. And of course those Christian leaders are right. He was in very nature God. He took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself to death on a cross so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the logic here of this chapter, just one thing. Whatever happens, live as a citizen of heaven. Pursue unity. Pursue humility. Jesus is the example, this voluntary self-emptying, this voluntary humbling, choosing to become a man, lay down his life. And I've got to look at that and follow that example. So just tell you my experience has been, each time, and it's quite a few times, each time I get too cocky, each time I get too full of myself, God pulls the rug out from under me, leaving me flat on my face. When I haven't had the wisdom to choose humility, God does it for me. God humiliates me. Someone warned me how dangerous it was to pray that God would make me like Christ in this area because it was going to be painful. And I said earlier, I think, that I'd been sued in the Supreme Court a few years ago. And I had to go to court, to the Supreme Court, for 5 weeks on trial for defamation. You can Google my name and read all about it later. I mean, in the end, I was found to have done the right thing. But it was 4 years of crushing pain and second-guessing myself and massively set back the ministry of our church. And the effect of it, I mean, there's so many changing effects on me. But one of them was that I was not full of myself at the end in the way that, on reflection, I was in the beginning. And so I can see that God has been working in me and on me. I don't claim to have arrived, but I'm really trying. Trying to do this, to put others first, imitate Christ Jesus. And every time things start to go well at our church, I get terrified. Because I think I'm going to get conceited. And I know how painful it is when he has to teach me. And I don't want to get smacked around. We support a missionary, Kingsley and Ronnie Box, with CMS. I'm sure I'll get the details here, but he said to me, he felt that he saw him years ago, before he was going to Slovenia. He said he saw himself, in himself, the potential to want to seek out the limelight. So he said, I went to the other side of the world where I knew it definitely wouldn't be about that. I don't know where you're at on this. I remember as a young man going and putting myself forward as a potential youth group leader at our church. And I said, oh, I think I'd be good to lead youth group next year. And the minister came and said to me, oh, Dominic, I don't think we need youth group leaders next year. What we need is Sunday school teachers, kids church leaders. And I thought, how come they can't see what a good youth group leader I'd be? Kids church is not a cutting edge as youth group. But it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about doing what's needed to be done in serving him. And so, application point, just one thing. Whatever happens, live as citizens. Unity, humility. Verse 12, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not work for your salvation, it's work out your salvation. He's speaking to guys who have been saved. He's speaking to guys who are living in obedience. And he says, keep going in your obedience. We got married on the 24th of April, 93. And every day now is about working out my marriage. The things I do today, they don't make me married, but they're implications, consequences of what happened on the 24th of April, 1993. Similarly, you are saved, and you're to act today in the light of your saved state. The way we live as saved people, it's not to be lived out casually or lightly, but as someone who knows what it is to stand before the awesome God in fear and trembling. Sometimes kids obey, but their attitude is really bad. Sometimes adults obey, but their attitude is really bad. We're to work out, to live out our obedience and works with an attitude of respect and awe, fear and trembling. So friends, I just want to finish by just saying, where are you in this? Because I've spoken this morning as if you are Christian, as if you are a citizen of heaven, and as if you are somebody who is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I just want to come back in this very last moment and come back to the very first principle of the Lord Jesus becoming man, emptying himself, death on a cross to pay for our wrong, that we might live this way. So would you join me in speaking to the Heavenly Father in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we look this morning at the Lord Jesus, we see him today in very nature God. Yet not grasping for that, but making himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant. We thank you so much for his death for us. That he paid for our wrong before you. Help us, Lord, to look at his example. Help us, Lord, in the storms of our life. And I don't know what's going on for some of the guys in this room, but some of us are going through really stormy weather right now.
We pray that you'd help us to hang on to that just one thing. To live as a citizen of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that that might play out in the expression of unity and humility. We pray that you'd help us, those of us who are husbands, to pursue oneness with our wife, not just the low goal of faithfulness. We pray that our churches would be united, united all about Jesus, and that we might live and serve in humility, following the example of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Please thank Dominic for his hard work and effort. Just one thing, live as a citizen of heaven, pursue unity, being humble like Jesus, working out your salvation in fear and trembling. Thank you. I'm now asking Alan Ribbage to come up and pray, to keep us going in prayer, wherever Alan is and whoever he is. Hello, Alan. This is Alan. Everyone say hello, Alan. There, Alan. Pray for us. Thanks, Alan.
Please join me for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant Dominic, who has clearly presented to us today. Father, as blokes here today, as citizens of heaven, we pray, Lord, that each of us will live our lives worthy of Christ in all we say and do. We pray we will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one for the faith of the gospel. Lord, help us to do that not in our own strength, but in your strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that we will be men of courage, and that we'll be strong like Jesus. And we pray all these things in his mighty name. Amen.